Let's see. Elder Mark, would you lead us, please, brother?
Thank you, Father Yahweh, for bringing us all here together to celebrate the coming to earth of your Son, Yeshua.
Yes.
Your being embodied in the flesh is what everybody celebrates today. Most people are a little bit off on the calendar. They're celebrating a birth when it's really been misassigned. We know that it's in late September that Yeshua actually was born. But as evidenced by John the Baptist's reaction in the womb himself to your coming, we know that that you did come to earth at this time in this season. And we praise you, Father Yahweh, for that. We ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit on Craig's discussion of your word today as he tells us more about Yeshua, your word, Jesus Christ, as others know him. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, it is a time, although we know that, you know, as Mark said, it was probably, they surmise with everything I've read, probably around the latter part of September, that Christ was born. And that's interesting because it makes sense when you think the Romans were doing what? They were calling for what? The Romans were calling, having people come in all over for a census. Would it be feasible to have people come in the heart of winter? Now, remember, their winters are very similar. It snows, the mountains cold. You wouldn't have people, especially traveling, when in blizzards and stuff where they knew they couldn't make it, maybe die on the road. So we know September fits it very well. But in Jerusalem today, if you go over in the end of part of September, October, you'll find shepherds out in the field. They're actually out in the fields. By the middle of October, all sheep are brought out of the fields. That's very important. And they're sheltered. There's no shepherds in the field past the middle of October. Because cold weather does set in. If you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, you'll see in the mountains snow up on the tops. There's been snow within Jerusalem. The weather, if you look on a map and look across, it's almost directly across from New Mexico. It's on the same line. So very similar weather, you know, that we have. However, although this is a pagan holiday being observed today, and we'll go into much of this, because Lou wanted to know more about it, Dave wanted to know more about it. It is a time that we who are his servants rejoice from the standpoint that the angels in heaven rejoiced. Remember when he was born, it's a little baby back in, would be it September, whatever, 1st of October. They rejoiced because there was no shepherds there. There's no wise men there. The angels, you know, the angels came to the shepherds laid in the field and they all rejoiced. You know, we're so grateful that Yahweh loved us so much that, and I look at it this way, that he sent his only begotten son so that you, Joe, me, Lou, all of us won't perish. Isn't that beautiful? We've got the hope of eternal life because of that act of love. Oh, what an act of love. And not only for us, every man or woman existed before that time, going back to after the Garden of Eden, clear past our time. So it's an extended love. It covers both the past, the present, and the future. It's that kind of love. And it's a love by which few of us, no matter how strong we may be in the faith, can really comprehend. When you figure that he gave his only begotten son for those of us who were still sinners, who hated him, you know, in the past, at that time, still in the future, that hates him. You know, it's amazing that that gift is extended to all mankind that will take hold of it. Of course, it's like a gift certificate. You know, if I give Lou a certificate for a new Jag, you know what I mean? Wow. And she throws that Jag, that certificate, in the closet or in a drawer and never using, and not going to do her much good. And it's the same way with us. This awesome gift, see, means nothing to us unless we take hold of it, see. It's just not there. We have to acknowledge it and accept it, see, to benefit from it. And so, you know, these are things that, you know, we really, you know, really need to dwell upon when we think of this time of year. Really, this time of year is definitely one abomination to Yahweh, that the solstice and the sun worship and everything that's involved. The tree, just everything. You know, most people fall backwards when you say this, but if you have an opportunity, you know, to explain something to someone, and Yahweh opens that door to do so, take hold of that opportunity. The Holy Spirit's allowing that to happen. You know, I never, when people say things that, you know, Merry Christmas, or have, I say, well, I hope you have a, you know, wonderful Christmas or holidays, because I certainly don't want the building to fall in on them, or, you know, or death to hit them at that time. You're wishing them, although it's, you realize the truth, they don't, see. Same as the same reason they use Jesus and Jehovah and other things. They're not aware of really the truth on these matters. And so it's very important to understand that. Yes, Lou.
You got to forgive me for this confusion. But,
no.
You know, if so many years of this Christmas,
well, yes.
Born,
well,
of
Dave
Jesus,
and all of it, yeah.
So what about, I mean, how this story started when the when she's got a baby on a stable, the tree prophet come down with all the present and everything. I mean,
well, I'm going to get into all this for you.
Oh, okay.
I'm going to get into all this. See, when Yeshua, first of all, the whole concept of the churches today are based upon paganism, on human tradition, the tradition of the churches. Catholics have their versions, pretty much the same as Methodist, Presbyterian, since they're out of Catholicism, and other groups, Episcopalian. There's other, you know, opinions of different things on the tradition. But the point about it is, when Yeshua was born, he was born in a manger. And it wasn't because probably Joseph was poor. He was everything but poor. See, that's another false tradition. He had been a carpenter. A carpenter just wasn't a man working with wood. A carpenter was all around mason. You know, they worked with everything. They were pretty wealthy people, masons were. And so that means they dealt with wood, stone, whatever. They carved, whatever. At the time of his birth, the Parthians, which were a powerful nation east of the Romans, they ruled from the Euphrates River onward, at this time had been over in that area for about 700 years. They were actually northern Israelites who had been taken by the Assyrians, and later the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians. The Babylonians were bit the dust by means of the Medo-Persians, and the Medo-Persians, you know, bit the dust by the means of the Greeks, and, you know, just figuratively speaking. So they had migrated over in these areas, but they were actually, the Magi were actually Levite priests. That's who they really were. They were Levite priests. And they had come in year after year, way before Christ was born, to celebrate the Feast of Israel in Jerusalem. All the high day feasts they celebrated. Remember at Pentecost when they started to speak in languages, you know, and gathered there on the day of Pentecost? Parthenian is one of the languages that they mentioned, the Parthenian language. And so they were regulars there. Well, when these were very religious men, the Magi. The Magi basically were those who put in actually the kings of Persia, you know, of the Parthenian Empire. They actually put in the kings. They were authoritative. They were a priestly line that ruled the kingly line also. And the line was of the line of David. It had been carried forth through that line over among the Parthians. So when they would travel anywhere, they would travel like, or let's say an envoy from China, one true experience, came over to visit them. And they met him with 10,000 Parthenian troops and all kinds of gifts to bring him into the capital of Parthenia. And so basically, it was a custom of them, whenever they were traveling, to go, because they were the royal, you know, high priests. They were like the president of the United States traveling. Whenever they would go anywhere, they had a contingent of thousands of Parthenian troops, mounted heavy cavalry, always with them. And so these men came in to Jerusalem, and they came to Christ in a house. Notice, in a house, not a manger. What happened over in that? He was in the manger. They saw him in the house. See, the tradition has they were in the manger with him. That's not true. He was probably 2 years of age when they finally found him to bring honor to him, because they knew he was of the royal line of David, and they came to bring gifts to him. He was in a house. The Bible says he was in a house, not a manger, not a stable, in a house. He was 2 years of age. That's why later when they leave, Herod kills every baby 2 years of age and under, see, to try to kill that king, see. If it was just a baby, he wouldn't have killed children up, not even 1 year old or two. But he would have killed infants, but that would have been it. But he killed them up to 2 years of age. And so basically, this whole story has been turned around upside down by man-made tradition, where it's all wrong, see. When the Magi came in, they probably came in, they estimate with a royalty like that, at least 20,000 Parthenian heavily armed cavalry into Jerusalem, with about 12 Magi, one for each tribe of Israel. See what I mean? This is interesting. And this is why you read in the third chapter of Matthew, it says, all Jerusalem was in roar, shook to the core, scared to death. And Herod was scared to death. Why would they be scared to death with three old hobbling magi walking in who wouldn't even known he was coming, known they were coming, see? No, this was suddenly over the mountain there, but Jerusalem comes probably 20,000 armed soldiers. They thought they were being invaded by the Parthians. Now, the reason why they thought this was because the Parthians, 30 years before, had invaded them. Literally wiped out the Roman legion, almost killed Mark Antony. Later he's connected with Cleopatra. Runs him out, takes Herod, their puppet king, and runs him off the throne. And a Parthenian Jew who was favorable towards the Parthenian Empire ruled Jerusalem for 3 years. Herod was long gone. They thought the same thing was going to happen again. See, you see the logic there. Also, when they came, they brought caravans. These caravans were miles long. Caravans of gold and myrrh. Why? Because that was their king they were honoring. They recognized Yeshua more than the Pharisees and Sadducees did in Jerusalem. They recognized him as being the born prophesied king. See? And an angel, the star that appeared, was an angel that probably moved over. That word star can be applied to angels, that led them to Christ when he was about 2 years of age. See? And disappeared afterwards, so there was no track of where he was. That's when he was told to flee into Egypt. Well, if you're a poor man, you couldn't flee into Egypt with your family. See what I mean? Long travel, money, it would have taken. Yeshua probably was at that point, his whole family was extremely wealthy. From the gold and myrrh they'd received from the Parthenian Empire. And this is not hearsay. This is based on hard facts. I've done years of study on this. And some of the other ones have done also. And so I'm giving you the story here, see, that this story scene of Christ in the manger with magi standing around and giving gifts just never occurred at that time. Only reason Christ was in a manger was so that when he went in for the census, everything was taken where he came into, and it's the only place they could find available, for her to give birth. So it just gives you sort of an update, a scenario to help you fill in. The celebration of Christmas itself, actually, if you're Catholic, you know the meaning of this. It means Christ Mass. That's where it comes from. Early Christianity never celebrated Christmas for 300 years. Think of that. They didn't even know what Christmas was. Apostles didn't know. None of them did. Timothy, Titus, Polycarp. When you said Christmas, they wouldn't know what you was talking about. That was not celebrated 300 years later. Constantine, Emperor of Rome, a Roman emperor, was the one who was a political genius that consolidated so-called pagan worship with Christianity. You can see, boy, he was a real politician, and Satan used him to do so, see. Actually brought about the celebration of Christmas. It was fought by the early church for centuries. Part of the church never believed in it.
Again, who brought it in? I'm sorry.
Constantine. The Eastern Church fought against it for years. In fact, there were wars fought over different issues of the Trinity and Christmas and everything. And so only Rome had accepted it after that 300-year period. Now think how long 300 years is. How old is this country right now? About 200 and...
Well, 1776, right there, right?
19. Just about.
18, 19.
I'll do math. I have computers that do math.
Well, I mean, we're nearing the 300 mark.
Yeah, we're over 250.
Yeah, we're nearing the 300 mark. That's how long a period we're talking about. They never even knew about Christmas. See? From the time of Christ's birth, clear up to that time. So Christmas was himself. Even later on in the founding of this country, Christmas was totally outlawed by the Puritans and other groups. Totally pagan, considered a total pagan, like Halloween and everything. The Druids, you know, it was considered pagan. And so it's no shock, you know, when we go into, you can turn to any encyclopedia, biblical encyclopedia, or just, you know, the Collins or Britannica, American Encyclopedia, and they'll tell you on the roots of Christmas, it's all based in steep paganism. It has nothing to do with Christ. And so this is really, you know, as we see, man has ways of changing things, you know. He has a ways of doing things. Just like in history, you never read about the Parthians, and yet they were the biggest rival of Rome. They defeated Rome almost every battle up until about 300 A.D., Rome could never get a foothold across the Euphrates River. In fact, the great Tarjan, you know, the great Roman Tarjan emperor, was nearly killed himself, wiped out his soldiers. Just story after Cash, what's the other one, started with a C, emperor during the time of Mark Anthony,
Claudius.
Claudius was annihilated and killed by him. I mean, the Parthians just made mincemeat of them every time they would fight the Roman legions, for the most part. So they had brought then tons of gold and myrrh to Christ. That's why at age 12 he could leave with Joseph Arimathea, who was his uncle, see? Who was his uncle, who was head of the tin mining of the Roman Empire. He was well known among the Caesars and the Roman, like Pontius Pilate and all. He controlled all the mining situations dealing with tin. And he went all over the world. He went in this country, he went into South America, where Roman colonies were, and Carthaginian colonies were, Phoenician colonies were. He went into the east too, India, Pakistan, what we call these areas, where Rome controlled the areas. Up in Europe he controlled. And at age 12, Christ traveled with him. The only reason Christ could travel with him, because Joseph had died. Now, normally, under Jewish law, he would have had to stay with his mother to take care of his mother. You see what I mean? Oldest son had to. Shows he didn't, for a reason. Because the mother was well taken care of by the other sons. They had plenty of money at that time. Joseph then takes off with Christ, who is his uncle. Joseph Arimathea is an uncle to Yeshua. And they travel. Why did Christ travel with him? Was it just to have fun, travel with his uncle? There was a reason why he was traveling.
He was learning the family business.
Well, not really, because he never did the business afterwards. There was a main reason. Main reason. Why was he traveling with Joseph Arimathea all over?
Okay, let's think. He was to visit all the tribes, the lost
all tribes. All the tribes of Israel. They had been scattered. See, back in 722, he said, I have come to the lost tribes of Israel. Remember the prophecy said, you know, remember when the Samaritan woman, I mean, tried to get him to touch her, you know, she was bleeding for 12 years. And he says, I have been called to the tribes of Israel. Well, the only tribe in Jerusalem there was the tribe of Judah primarily, and a little bit of Benjamin. He went to the lost tribes. They were never lost. They knew where they were.
Scattered
tribes is the best word. To wherever they were, Joseph Arimathea took them to those tribes to give witness of who he was. He was the Messiah, fulfilled the prophecies, and the coming of God's kingdom, and the restoration of Yahweh's name in Yeshua. That beautiful. So much history we don't even touch on, say, through church tradition and through the history books. And so this is why he traveled, for a set purpose, to reach the scattered tribes of Israel. In fact, the book of James says to the scattered tribes of Israel. You look at the book of James, James 1:1, to the scattered tribes. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, says they're so numerous we can't even count them. That was given in the first century. And so basically then, this celebration of Christmas was a pagan celebration of the Rome. That's how it developed 300 years after Christ. It was, and that's when, you know, Christianity was accepted as the Roman religion. But there was such controversy between the Roman factions of paganism and Christianity. Constantine was used by Satan to step in and heal the wounds that had occurred. Both sides have been killed, you know, during those past 300 years. And so Constantine is a very supposedly wise emperor, truly used by Satan, called Christian, but he never was Christian by all the records. And so he heals this divide in the Roman Empire at this time. And at this time, then, how he does this, he takes all the pagan... Now, notice what a clever politician. He takes all the pagan holidays of Rome that, you know, he knows is closely connected time period-wise to the Christians. And he labels them by Christian names. Christ Mass. Saint Valentine's Day. Saint Valentine's Day. And you just go on. Every one of them is based, the pagan holidays, something connected with Easter. See, Easter. The goddess Easter. Ishtar. Pagan goddess, see. But it ties in with Passover. He changed the word Passover, see. And Ishtar now becomes, it becomes Easter, a pagan holiday, see. Every one of these celebrations were brought about by the Romans, see, in this consolidation of so-called Christianity, absorbing the pagan worship, see. Was it right? Absolutely not. It was blasphemy to Yahweh and Yeshua. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, Yeshua said these. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you. 1 Corinthians 10, I'll read out of the Living Translation, verse 20. I'll read 20 and 21. It says, no, not at all. I am saying that, this is Paul speaking, that sacrifices are offered to demons and not to Yahweh. And I don't want you to participate with demons. See there? That's the reason why we don't celebrate these pagan holidays. They're demonically inspired, believe it or not, demonically. He says, you cannot drink from the cup of Yahweh and of the cup of demons. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. What, do we dare to rouse Yahweh's jealousy? Do you think we're stronger than he? See, some at the communion, the Lord's evening meal, see. You can't mix that with the table of demons. See? You can't say, well, I'm going over here to the temple of Dagon after, you know, after communion with you guys, and I'm going to partake of their celebration, see. Or, you know, same thing as, you know, Dagon. You know, the Philistines, you know, worship the god Dagon, the fish god. Okay, you go, you just intermingle back and forth. That's where peer pressure from families takes such a toll, see, on new Christians, see, in the sense of, you know, when you're learning Christianity. Peer pressure says, oh, honey, come on over. Come on over. Just eat with us. You know, it's just a meal, see. Come on over, eat with us. How can you refuse it, see?
Is it wrong also, I'm sorry, is it wrong to, the Catholic religion, let's say that, is it, you don't mix those religions?
No, you don't mix them, no, not at all. Not their concepts, because one is based on, you know, this pagan holiday. The other is based upon the Lord. Like it says, you cannot mix the two together. Meaning, let's say you've got half that table with the cup of Satan and his goodies there. You've got the cup of Yahweh and the communion bread.
But
to mix them, see, to partake of both of them is a mixing of demonism, because the demons are over anything not of Yahweh, see.
But the way I see it, to some extent, Yeshua did that.
Did what? Did
A mixing. I mean, he didn't go strictly Orthodox Jewish. He also taught to the Gentiles.
Well, yeah, but that's a different concept. See, he wasn't compromising the faith of God's word with the Gentiles, meaning he was bringing the truth of God's word both to the Jew, both to the Israelite and the Gentile, meaning the Israelites didn't have much truth either, see. So he came to both of them preaching the message of the kingdom. It had nothing to do with dealing with pagan holidays and pagan celebrations, see. That's the point. Christ, as Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying you can't, run out of your brother's house, you've just had communion, and run over there to, say, the temple of Moloch, and where they offer up babies in the fires, or Dagon, or Diana, the breasted goddess, and participate in whatever feast they have in celebration. You can't mix the two together. It stirs the jealousy of Yahweh. Isaiah 42:8 says, read that for me, Mark, will you? On the computer, Isaiah 42:8.
It's no compromise. That's what's in Revelation.
Yes.
Those churches, it's do not compromise.
That's right. That's a good word.
Yeah, it's you just can't compromise, see.
Oh, yeah, I am Yahweh.
Jim Staley goes over that really well in that video, Truth or Tradition, that I made for everybody. I'll make another run of those if everybody didn't get one. He shows how all the different sun gods' holidays were on the 25th and things like that. And
solstice.
Isaiah 42.
8, verse 8. Now notice here, that goes back to the same thought there in 1 Corinthians 10:21 and 22, that he's a jealous God. He's not going to, he doesn't want compromise. Go ahead and read that for me.
From the New English Translation, I am the Lord, and that's Lord, capital Lord, Yahweh. That is my name. I will not share my glory with anyone else or the praise due me with idols.
With idols, see. And those are idols, see. These pagan forms of worship is idol worship. In fact, Paul's very stern on this because Paul is really dealing on this issue, the Apostle Paul. Because, notice his congregations he's dealing with. Ephesus, the Corinthians, the Romans, the Corinthians Greek, the Ephesus, he's dealing with Philippi. He's dealing with that whole central area there of Greece and Turkey, what we call Greece and Turkey today, with the early Christian churches. He's got Jews who are within the congregations who have been Jews. They are now, Christian. Some of them are still holding on to the legalistic ideas of the Mosaic Law. He's got then Greeks coming in who had previously turned to Judaism and accepted Judaism. Now they switch again and now are Christians. He has Greeks coming in that has no knowledge of the Jews, Jewish religion, our Christianity. They're coming straight out of paganism, like what we're talking about, coming into the congregation. Well, I'll tell you, if you're not gray-headed, that's enough to turn any preacher gray-headed. You don't deal with all those controversies, see? And that's what Paul was dealing with and the other apostles were dealing with. This is why in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 14 through 17, Paul says these words. And I'll read this out of the Living Translation. It's really good. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 14 through 17. Notice here how it reads. It reads beautiful here. It says, don't team up. Wow. Notice there. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? Boy, that's straightforward. How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple? Who's God's temple?
Ourselves.
You are.
Ourselves.
We are. See, what union can there be between God's temple and idols? So it's saying there, Craig, you're God's temple. What are you doing dealing with idols? False worship, see? For we are the temple of the living God, as Yahweh said. I live in them and I walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from them, saith Yahweh. Don't touch their filthy things. That's a table of demons, see? Don't touch their filthy things. And I will welcome you if you do so. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Yahweh. Man, that can't be plainer, brothers and sisters. We just cannot. In fact, one of the blessings of the 144,000 that go into the tribulation, you know, working under the two witnesses to give the great witness during that first 3.5 years during the tribulation, are they're all virgins. They're all virgins. Now, that doesn't mean they're virgins sexually. What that means is, if you take the Greek, they have not committed themselves to any types of false worship. See, they have not played the harlot part. See, you know, the great whore of Revelation 17. You know, it was world religion. They have not been any part or accepted any part of the world system of religion. Doesn't mean they didn't come out of it. They all came out of it. But once they gained the truth of God's word, they made sure they never partook of the table of demons and the table of the Lord. See, they would not mix the two together. See? Now, today, everything's about the Christmas tree. You know, everything's about the Christmas tree. You know, you see the tree everywhere.
Read Jeremiah 10, 1, 4,
yeah,
7.
That's exactly where I'm turning to, Corby. Boy, it's powerful. And I'll read out a Living Bible. It really speaks it powerfully.
Jeremiah 10?
Yeah.
Jeremiah 10th chapter. Jeremiah 10. And I'm telling you, this truly, as those things go,
right,
is
there.
The barn burner. It'll send it down the stubble.
It's right there.
And also the horoscope. You know, in this area, every time you turn on the radio, it's what was that guy that's always on?
Joseph the Star Watcher.
You know, astrology and the tree. This hits both of them. Listen to this. Hear the word that Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, just like Mark mentioned. Yahweh speaks to you, O Israel. Firm words. This is what Yahweh says. Do not act like other nations who try to read their future in the stars. See, astrology. And don't be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Do you realize that in the final moments of Hitler's military operations, he would do nothing unless he heard voices or saw it in the stars?
So did Nancy Reagan.
Yeah, Nancy Reagan too, see. Some of these, but Hitler was especially...
Yeah, but Ronald didn't listen to her.
Yeah.
That was the good part.
Yeah, but I'll tell you, the point about it with Hitler, he did listen, and that was how Yahweh's will was done, because the whole invasion of Normandy was based upon the predictions he had that the beaches where they attacked would not be the beaches, see.
Right.
And the time element was not the same. So it just goes to show you how people, there's people who don't even get out, I mean, they get out of bed and the first thing they do, even before coffee, is read what's happening for the day. You know, they have detailed books on it. Notice the next, verse 3. Their ways are futile and foolish. Notice, they cut down a tree and the craftsman carves it. They decorate it with gold and silver. And then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall down. You know, now you go down to Walgreens, Walmart, and you buy a Christmas tree stand. Back when I was a kid, we had to make our own stands with a hammer and nail. You remember, Joe, we all had to do it. The hammer, we staked it any way we could. You know, we made our little thing and doubled it and so the tree would stand. Decked it with silver and gold.
Right there,
clear as can be, you know. It says, you know, clear as can be. They deck it, you know, nails that won't fall down. And then, you know, and it goes, the whole chapter deals on this, basically, on, you know, that the paganness of such a celebration. Now, I had a person tell me, one minister tell me, oh, Craig, he says, that's not talking about Christmas. What Christmas wasn't even about then. Christ hadn't even come. I said, oh, yes. I said, it's what do you call Christ Mass? Christ Mass. See, it's Christmas. I said the tree goes back to Semiramis and Noah. Clear back, you know, in the time of Semiramis. I mean Semiramis and Nimrod, not Noah, Nimrod, which was the great grandson of Noah. You know, Semiramis was a mother of Nimrod. I don't know if you know this story. She also was the wife of Nimrod. He married his own mother. And when he was cut down in battle by supposedly Shem, his uncle, the righteous line, Shem cut him down in battle. And he wasn't a normal man. He had mixed with Gaborim. They feel he was a pretty good-sized mammoth-type Nephilim at this time. He was cut down in battle. His wife, his mother, put a fir tree at his grave. This was the immortalness, immortal of the soul, see, immortality of the soul where it first started. And this is where the whole celebration, the tree from that time onward were worshipped by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, by the Greeks, Medo-Persians, by the Greeks, in different forms, different gods tagged to it. But the tree was always decked in that manner and worshipped. So Constantine, 3rd century, say that was a Roman practice, just called it Christmas tree, Christ Mass, and tagged the Christmas tree. That's a Christmas, tagged with Christmas. And that's where the celebration then was labeled under Christianity. Same as Easter, Ishtar, you know, the goddess Ishtar and so forth.
We idol the cross.
Oh, yes. Yeah, well, the same thing too. See, Christ probably, of course, the cross was something way before Satan, brought it forth. The cross, if you look in Numbers 1 and 2, the Israelites formed their formations. If you took an aerial view, it would be a cross. Also in the temple, the way that, you know, everything was set up was in a cross form. You know, Christ was impaled later on upon a tree. You know, it was a tree. The Romans, of course, you know, used crosses, but they would use crosses in different forms. There was crosses used as a straight pole, which they would impale by, you know what I mean? It was a piece of tree, you know, they would impale. If they were in a hurry, they just stuck poles up and impaled people going out of, you know, if the city resisted, they'd impale them. Remember the movie Spartica? Or Kurt Douglas, that was a great old movie. Remember that one? I don't know if you ever saw. But they had poles sticking as far as I could see, people impaled on them. See, that was an easy way of doing it. See, they cut down, impale them, and stick in a hole. Later on, they got complicated. I mean, they got real high class. And on the skull there called the skull outside Jerusalem, the Romans had called capping hose, in which they would place, there were permanent holes within the stone, but they capped them with a cap so the water and mud wouldn't fill up. So that when they would impale, they would basically impale, they'd impale them, you know, they'd have the straight pole, they'd carry their own cross beam with them. And then on those poles that were always there, they would just, you know, nail it to the pole and stick them in the capping hose. And that's the way they impale them. So it looked like a cross. It was a cross beam. But the Romans used many ways. But the cross was used back in biblical times before. Of course, the Egyptians used it as their crosses, you know, and paganists. In fact, in Egyptian worship, you know, the Egyptian cross that you see from Egypt, you know, a certain cross. Actually, under pagan teachings of the Egyptian worship, in the Book of the Dead and so forth, you can see these pictures, used this as a cross signal, cross worship, between the priestess and a goat that was led in that would breed her. See, and that was called cross, that was the cross, that was an Egyptian sign, and it was used in Egyptian worship. And the priestess was bred with a goat. Romans later carried forth such things with donkeys and so forth. But just, you know, depraved type of worship. But basically, the cross, Christ probably was impaled, that's a good question, Joe, on a tree.
I'm only wondering, are we idols of that symbol? That's my question.
If we worship, we are.
It's a symbol for...
It's only the symbol. It's like wearing a gun around your neck that killed Christ. I mean, it killed let's say, killed your father or mother. See, would you wear a gun that was used to kill your dad or mother around your neck? No. See, but it is a sign as far as what was established of early Christianity by the Romans, and it's the same thing as the word Christian. You know, Christian, it was first called the way. Christian was labeled by the pagans, but it was divinely given in Acts there. I think it's 10:26. Yes, Mark?
There's a big distinction that Protestant denominations make between the cross, which is empty, and the crucifix, which has Christ still on it. Right. And, of course, they deny that Catholic tradition because, hey, we're supposed to celebrate the fact that he has risen, right. not the fact that he's dying. So that's one of the differences. But as long as you don't make an idol of it, I think it's just a symbol, a common symbol, like putting a fish on the back.
Like the moon, half moon's a Muslim symbol, or the Star of David, you know.
Yeah.
Yes.
But that's the situation that I run into with Christian friends and neighbors, is that, well, it's Christmas because we're celebrating Yeshua's birth, and if he hadn't come, we wouldn't be saved. So we're celebrating Christmas.
Well, yeah, but see, the scriptures we just gave defeats that. See, you can't mix the table of demons with the table of the Lord. That is not Christ's birth. Christ's birth was months before.
Well, we know that.
But here's the answer to that, though. Here's the answer to that.
What's the answer?
Matthew 4:10 is your answer to that. Christ never designated a day for his birthday.
Right.
See? Notice what he says at Matthew 4:10. And I'll read that. Mark, you want to read that from your translate couple, and I'll read it from the Living. It's all the same. And this is after he's been tested. He has been brought brought out of 30 days of fasting, and Satan strikes at him in his weakened state. This is when he starts his ministry at age 30. Would you read that out of the computer Bible there, Mark 4:10?
In the New English Translation, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go away, Satan, for it is written, you are to worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'"
Okay. He's not saying, "Satan, worship me," as all the churches are doing today. He says, "Worship my Father." See? That's the point. Also, 4:10 says, later when Yeshua was alone with the 12 disciples. Oh, no, that's in Mark. Let me turn to Matthew here. Matthew 4:10. Now, keep in mind, he's just come out of 30 days of fasting. Temptation of Yeshua occurs. And in 4:10, he says, this is very blunt. He says, "Get out of here, Satan." He's already tempted him all the kingdoms of the world in verse, 8 and 9. He says, "Get out of here, Satan," Yeshua told him. "For the scriptures say you must worship Yahweh your God and serve only him." Now keep in mind, the whole ministry and life of Yeshua was to serve his Father.
But everybody seems to worship Jesus.
That's because you've got another gospel. Remember, Paul says already another gospel is being taught. The gospel now is about Jesus,
exactly,
and nothing about the kingdom of government of God. It's heaven or hell immediately when you die. It's nothing to what Christ taught. Christ taught the kingdom message. He taught the vindication of his Father's name, Lord's Prayer. First two most important things of the Lord's Prayer: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Second part: "Let your government come." That's what some translations read. That's what kingdom means if you look it up in the Greek. "Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means Christ says, of anything you're to pray for, pray that my Father's name will be vindicated, and to pray for the coming government of God to come to finally erase this mess we live in right now. See, that's what we're praying for. See, do away with sorrow, sickness, death, wars, the whole nine yards. It'll do away with all of it, see. Those are the two. But you never hear that, seldom ever, preached in the pulpit, see. It's always about Jesus. Most people don't even know let Yahweh is the Father. They think it is Jesus, see. They have no concept. Yeah, see.
The Trinity thing is.
Yeah, see, the Trinity, the
doctrine. Disturbing.
Disturbing, yeah. See. Everything the churches have done has just basically been through traditions of their religious denominations, which have twisted so many things. Mark mentions the interesting thing about the crucifix with Christ on one side, you know, Protestants have it on. Well, an army chaplain Snyder, Presbyterian minister, a good friend of mine, was an army chaplain during the Korean War. No, Vietnam War. And he was blown out of a Jeep. I mean, this man's best friend killed, one of his other chaplain friends killed, blown, killed in the Jeep with him. He said, I ran for cover. He says, I packed a 45, I ran for cover where I ran. You know, the Viet Cong was coming over the hill, through the woods, over, you know, every way possible. He says, it got so desperate for communion that I would jump on the back of, I think the old tanks were called M-ones or something, Vietnam, I forgot what they were called. But he would scream out to people and say, Catholics and Protestants over here, you know what I mean? And on one side of the, you know, he had the Christ hanging on the crucifix, on the other side. He said, didn't matter whether that a Protestant or Catholic, he said they were all running for the same thing, you know, for communion and, you know, for prayer real quick as the bullets were flying over. He said it didn't matter to them what religion, you know, it was just that they wanted to get close to God, you know, sort of like there's no atheist in a foxhole. You heard that old saying. So that's sort of the whole concepts of it, see. But I, you know, it's just the idea that truth is truth, yeah.
Doesn't that happen with, like, in the Catholic religion? There are people that are trying very hard to get close to God?
Yes, same in Protestantism. But if they're being called now, Christ will be, they'll define Christ. I mean, the Father will draw them to Christ. Read for me, see, I can preach till, as I've said, the blue is that cloth she's sitting on right there. It won't do me a bit of good. I mean, I can turn red in the face and, you know, or turn blue. It won't matter trying to convert someone unless you always draw them to his son now. Now, I want to share a scripture that bears this out, a whole chapter. Turn to the 6th chapter of John. Now, I want you to read verse 44 and verse 45, first of all. Let's turn to that.
Religion is the attempt, is all of man's attempts to get to God, and so they're all wrong. And,
yeah.
And Christianity is the opposite of religion because God came to us.
Yeah, see, that's the whole thing. Religion is reformed by Satan. There's no question about it. Denominational structures.
I was once told that, you know, that like, it's like a mountaintop, and of course we keep our sight on Yahweh. But there's all different paths to get to Yahweh. And that's what I was once told. And that's
Yeshua is the only way to get to Yahweh.
Yeah. It's not through denominational
structure.
All
those Oprah philosophies are demonic.
But some of these people are very, they call it, I don't know how to put it.
Sincere
and very, I call it giving and very concerned. Caring, and
Hindus are sincere. Gandhi did not make it. Buddhists are sincere, but they're on the wrong path. And their efforts, their most righteous works are as filthy rags before Yeshua, before Yahweh.
It's like their prayers. They offer up long prayers, which the Bible says clear in both Hebrew and Greek. Yahweh is detestable to them, their prayers even. Because they're not based upon truth. It's like Paul said of the Jew, of the Orthodox Jew, in Romans 10, he says, Dear brothers and sisters, longing in my heart and prayer to Yahweh is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know that enthusiasm they have for God, the zeal, but it's misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. That way, in the sense of refusing to accept Christ's way, see. And that is true of all these religions, see. They're doing it their way. They're seeking their own way. But in John 6, here's the point. In John 6, 44 and 45, it tells you, Yahweh reads the heart of an individual. He's going to draw whoever he sees has the right heart condition to his son. It's not going to be us that do it. You don't worry about it. It'll be done. Read that for me, Mark, if you will.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who hears and learns from the Father comes to me.
Okay. Now 65, verse 65.
It's hard when your family members are involved in the things that you're trying to
I've been deeply
Catholicized.
And this is a hard time to hear for me.
Yes.
Well, you and Mark.
They called me Holy Moses because I was like the oldest altar.
My wife was Catholic. I mean, there's a lot of past Catholics
it'll
there.
It'll get easier.
Yeah.
Read 65 for me too, please.
So Yeshua added, "Because of this, I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has allowed him to come."
Wow. Okay, so you've got millions of people that aren't being allowed to come to the Son at this point. There have been millions of people, you know, Acts 4:12 says there's not a name under heaven by which you can be saved by other than that of Yahweh, which means Yeshua. His name means Yahweh. So what happens to the 4,000 people before Christ's time? Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians, you name it. Greeks, Romans. Yeah, what happens to all the people today sitting in Hindu, Muslim countries that live and die within a mile of where they were born, children that don't live more than a few days or a few months? Are they they're just going to all be wiped out because they never got a chance to hear the truth? No. Yahweh is a merciful God. He's not going to destroy anyone that does not have an opportunity to hear the truth. That's what the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth is. That's why we're praying for the government of God to come. During that millennium, then these people will be resurrected and have a chance under perfect conditions where Satan will not be there. He'll be abyssed. See, to hear the truth of God's word expounded upon and explained in detail. Then at the end of that period, they will have a chance to accept or deny when Satan's let out. So no one, you're not going to lose anyone now that maybe he's never heard the truth or died without hearing the truth. You know, they're going to have an opportunity to hear. See, this is the false message of the churches now. Accept Christ now. That's why all these counterfeit altar calls are being made. Thousands walking up. I give my life to Christ. 85% of them, you never hear from them again, see. And that's why Billy Graham said, I'd be hard pushed, he said, pressed with. Billy Graham said these very words. He says, I'd be hard-pressed, he was telling someone, to think that even 5% of all the altar calls, that millions that came up before me, ever accepted Christ and repented. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? But that's how it is, see. People think they're, just because you can have someone dying on bed, a minister comes in and says, well, you're the center of the sinner's prayer, you got to say this when you're going to perish. They say the sinner's prayer, there's no repentance, there's no nothing. They're the same person when they die as it was before. Same thing with someone, you know, in a foxhole. You know, there's suddenly, you know, bullets coming all around them, and they say the brother sitting in the foxhole with them is a Christian. He says, say the sinner's prayer real quick, Mark, quick. They're going to overrun us. We're going to all be dead. That's it. Doesn't make him any more a Christian before he got shot or bayoneted. It's a fact that you've got the Bible, like Peter says, repent. What must you do to be saved? Repent. Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's in that manner, for the most part. But that is a pattern. There has to be repentance. You just can't say, I accept Christ and have no... It's like that story... Was you here last week? No, not last Saturday, was it? When I gave the motorcycle story...
Yeah.
But the CMI, you were there too. And that was just typical with CMA conferences we go into. You know, seldom ever would ever show up again. By the way, it made us feel good, you know what I mean? I was a fully aware, but the ministers giving out Bibles thought that was, you know, that was it. But I tell people, when I talk to them privately, I'd say, you know, it's a matter of a walk with Christ, a sanctification. It takes time with individuals, some longer than others. But I said the effort has to be made to repent. You just can't keep this, you know, whatever you're doing, drinking, drugging, sex, you know, whatever, fornicating, adultery every week, and keep that going and claim to be a Christian. I said, you're just basically calling yourself a Christian, but the walk isn't there. And so that's the whole concept. Same with religion. See, a lot of people claim on this or that, you know, but their walk is not according to truth. The Bible says in John 8, 31 and 32, read that for me, Mark, will you? John 8, 31 and 32.
People who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
There it is. See, only the truth is going to set us free. Only the word obedience to, you know, like John 14, 23, if you love me, you will obey my teachings. And if you obey my teachings, Yeshua said at John 14, 23, my Father will love you, and we, notice we, will come and dwell within you. We are the temple of God, see? But it takes obedience, see? Taking hold of the word, repenting, living it, see? That is the key. So I hope you enjoyed the study today. I hope, you know, it just shows you how grateful we can be for the truth of Yahweh's word. Are we grateful for his birth? Most certainly. We're so grateful for his birth. Our whole salvation lies upon his birth and death and what he went through. However, to, you know, connect it with paganness and things that are abomination of the Lord, we're grateful we have the truth to know the difference. See, that's what it comes down to. Whether it's this celebration, Easter, Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, you know, they're all just steeped in paganism. So, yes.
Is it possible that Jesus was conceived on December 25th and was born in September, 9 months later?
Could very well. That's been discussed before. Very much could have been that during that time period. Very much could be. Because, 9 months later, that would put him right there in September.
Or the beginning of the January.
That's verified by the course of Abia that Elizabeth's was in, and the prediction that, you know, when he was told that he was going to have John the Baptist
6 months early,
6 months from that, based on Mary going immediately to Elizabeth when she conceived, and John the Baptist being 6 months in the womb at that time. And so it's probably the 29th of September.
Exactly year one then, that January?
It was...
Probably, they believe he was crucified in the year 30, so probably around 4, about close to between 3 and 4, the year B.C. before, yeah. Because he was 33 and a half when he died, and he preached for 3.5 years. So A.D. 30, we do know, is probably, most scholars say, is the date of the crucifixion. And so he probably was born probably 4 or 3 B.C. right?
So 2010 is not correct either.
No.
So we're talking maybe 2013 or something.
Yeah, well, you know, it's just a question. The whole Gregorian calendar is off. You know, we're off on our calendar situations. But we do know how we see things are from the fulfillment of the prophecies on... the criticalness and everything coming together that just marks our time, you know, as a time, as Christ spoke of, this generation by no means pass on. That's, of course, the gay issues, the homosexuality, the days of Noah. Combine that with a computer age, you know, Daniel, the knowledge flowing as never before, and many other facets. It all fits together. See, wars and rumors, diseases now we've never heard of. So it's fascinating times we live in, I'm telling you. I'm like Lot crying out the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. Bring it to an end, Bob.
I don't know if the earth can take much more anyway.
No, that's it.
Not much longer.
No, it's just things are disintegrating so fast, Joe. You know, any, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize this. Any intelligent man or woman, and I've had many of them come up and say, man, not like when I was a kid. You know, they just see, and you know, spatially, you take, my dad used to say, Joe, to me, he says, you know, I was born in 1910. Can you imagine the changes I've seen? No other generation ever saw that.
I saw a refrigerator landing on the moon. I mean, it's a heck of a 70-year period.
I remember John Deere tractors with studs on them, not even rubber. I remember ice boxes, not, you know, where the ice was stuck in the top.
I do too.
Yeah, we all do. See, the milkman coming and sticking. Boy, we are. We got a few years on us.
my father was dead. I lived for a great time. I saw the horses, that buggy.
Mine too, say Joe.
Landing of the moon.
Dad would say that often. The meetings he'd come, he'd say, "You kids have not seen anything as I've seen." You know,
right? We take a lot for granted.
Yeah, and you could have been born in 1810, and not much of change in 1910. You go 1910 onward. That's where all the changes. See, that's just all part of the time.
Well, that's just like the speed of the computer.
So oh yes, just
tenfold.
How
old is Messianic? How old is the Messianic group?
They go back to the first century. That's what they were, Messianic.
So that's
Jesus. The beginning of the teachings of Yeshua goes back to that old.
So, Craig, what about the calendar thing?
Well, the calendar's been changed. The Jews were on the lunar calendar, and it's still, you know, Jews still go by it, but it's off a little because of the Babylonish captivity, and you know, it's just a lot of changes have occurred, but we know the times, as the fig tree illustration gives, the criticalness of our, as Joe said, you can see things just can't keep going much longer the way it is. The earth is crumbling under man's, you know, animal species are disappearing, everything's happening. You know, so, well, let's all stand, hold hands, and we're going to have some what you call downright Texas chili with some goodies. And then we're going to do a do-si-do.
Praise God for Texas.
Praise God for Texas.
Dogs do it too.
Bill, would you lead us to your brother?
Praise God. Yahweh, thank you for the happiness and the joy and the contentment that you can only give us.
Yes.
And we thank you for that. Explanation and the good information today that we learned, and we would be able to explain that to our families, because it's a tough story. And but we thank you that you do give us the power, you do give us the strength, you do give us the ability to live only for you. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We thank you especially over when we look past this last year, 2010, and the many trials and tribulations that we've been forced into, but you brought us through, and praise your name for answered prayers and for the way that you've given us the ability to survive. And we just thank you for your word, especially. We thank you for sending Yahweh, for sending your son who is saving us and will take us into the new Jerusalem, into eternal life eventually, and we thank you for that. We just praise your name and say hallelujah, Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.